here this morning, and it's good to see all of you out here this morning, and I hope I see every one of your faces back there for the fellowship meal when we get finished. I did promise that the sermon would only last until it was time to eat. Since we don't have a designated time to eat, per se, then we'll just make it work out. Towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said these things. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I want us to think about what Jesus is bringing up in this statement, that there are two paths for us in life. And he describes them. He didn't mention a third or a fourth choice, just the two. And one of them is called broad and wide. That means that it's easy to find, it's easy to get on, and it's easy to stay on, but guess where it leads? To destruction. Now that word destruction is the same as if we use the word condemnation or if we use the word hell, punishment. All of those are synonyms in a sense for this thought. The broad and the wide leads there. But the other path is called straight and narrow. Now it doesn't mean straight like a straight line. You know, there's a different word for that. In math, we learned about that, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. That's the closest distance between two points. But this is the word S-T-R-A-I-T, which just means narrow, a narrow passageway. And so this path is straight and narrow. That means it's harder to find, and it's harder to stay on, but the destination is awesome because it leads to life, which is synonymous with forgiveness of sins and salvation in heaven. And so that is where we want to go. But notice it says about the broad and wide, many are going to find that, but the straight and narrow, only a few. Now we don't have numerical descriptions for few and many. We don't even have percentages for what they are. But we know this, that many is a whole lot more than few. And so there's a whole lot more that's going to be on the wrong path than those that will be on the right path. So one question that leads to is this: why are so many on the wrong path? Because that's the way it's been forever. Most have been on the wrong path. The question I have for our lesson this morning is this: why do so many people not obey the gospel? Now we want to incorporate that for those who have never obeyed the gospel, but also for those who do but are having difficulty staying on the straight and narrow path. The things that we're going to discuss will really apply to both issues. So I want us to think about a few texts that indicate to us that it is important in the eyes of God that men obey Him. That the gospel, His message of good news to us about His Son Jesus Christ and the redemptive power of His blood to wash away our sins, to redeem us from the penalty of sin, that's important to God. And so He's given us text as we're going to look at. Now Isaiah 53:1 doesn't mention the word gospel in it. But Paul joined this text with what he had to say in Romans 10:16. Now in Romans chapter 10, since we didn't read our text this morning, in Romans chapter 10, Paul's concern immediately was for those Jews who were not going to be saved. My heart's desire is that all Israel will be saved. But then he goes on and tells about them why they're not. He says, they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And they go about seeking their own knowledge instead of our own righteousness rather than the righteousness of God. And though the necessity has been pointed out to them that they need to believe with the heart and obey or confess with the mouth unto salvation. And then he says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? Then when you get to verse 16, he says this, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then he quotes from Isaiah 53, Lord, who hath believed our report? Believing the report and obeying the gospel, Paul is tied together as the same thing. Notice how important then that is in the eyes of God. And not just for those Jews that were contemporary with Saul of Tarsus, later to be known as Paul the Apostle, but for all people of all the nations, of all the world, and all the time, it's always been important to God. In 1 Peter 4, Peter asks a question. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, us being the house of God, us being those that are God's children, us that are Christians, if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it almost appears as if Paul read Peter's question and offered up an answer. For he says that Jesus is coming back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Now, most of this is presented from a negative perspective. They have not believed our report. They have not all obeyed the gospel. What's going to happen to them that obey not the gospel? And they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction when they don't obey the gospel. But there are some things presented to us in a positive way that just don't contain that word, gospel. Peter says you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Well, what is the truth? Truth is the word of God. The truth is that which has been presented to us as the gospel of the resurrected Christ, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and moving forward throughout the rest of time. That's the gospel message. That's the truth. And we have to obey the truth to purify our souls. Romans 6:17, talking to this group of people, he says, you know, you choose. In Romans 6, one of the things he mentioned was a choice that we make about whose servants we will be. But God be thanked that you have obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Well, that's the gospel. All Romans, the book of Romans is all about the gospel and the various aspects of it that are there for us to believe and obey. So as we think about these passages, we know then that it's very important. God expects man to obey Him, and in today's language that means the gospel. To become Christians, to be faithful as Christians, it requires us to be obedient to His Word. And in every dispensation of time, we have one period of time we refer to as the patriarchal age, which is that period that began in the Garden of Eden and really lasted all the way until the time of Christ. Most of those people that lived under that law, that dispensation, they didn't obey God. Genesis chapter 6, perfect example of that. When all of mankind's heart were only evil continually, except for Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and he and his family got on that boat he built by faith. Well, then there was a separation at the time of Moses. When Moses was given the law of God, a specific law to give to a specific group of people, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, we call them Israel, the Jews. And that separated them from the patriarchal law. Now they had their own law, but it only lasted also until Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But under that, many of them, most of them, were not believing, not obedient to God. Think about when, just after they received the law and they built the tabernacle and set up the priesthood and all the things they did in Exodus and Leviticus. And then they go over to spy out the land. They send 12 spies out, and they come back, and over 80% of those spies, 10 out of 12, is over 80%. They said, the land is like God said it would be, but we cannot take it. They didn't believe. Most of the people understood and followed them instead of the two that said we can. And then there's the Christian age. The patriarchal age is no longer in force. The law of Moses is no longer in force. We're now under a different dispensation. We call it the Christian age. And still, when presented with God's truth, the gospel, the saving power of God for all of mankind that's willing to accept it, most do not obey God. So why is that? What reasons can we see that people are not willing to be obedient to God? Unbelief. Already kind of touched on that just a minute ago. But in Hebrews chapter 3, it mentions specifically those people that I just talked about those people who did not believe in God enough to say, okay, Joshua and Caleb, these guys don't know what they're talking about. Y'all believe in God and we're going with you. We're going to go take the land. They didn't do that. They murmured against Moses and against God. And God punished them because of their unbelief. They didn't get to enter into the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years till they all died out. Then in the next chapter, chapter 4, it mentions this. Now, in the text it actually says, many to whom the gospel was first preached. Well, who would that be in your mind? Thing comes to my mind is early in the first century in and around Jerusalem, and the gospel was first preached, the gospel of Christ was first preached to them. And some would say, well, yeah, on the very first day, 3,000 obeyed, and just a short time later, there was 5,000, and then they grew. Yes. Do you know how many Jews there were in the world then? I don't know for sure, but I know there were millions of them. How does 5,000 compare to several million? That's a very small number. Many did not believe, and they persecuted those that did. They persecuted them so hard in Jerusalem that they fled. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel, of course, but they fled. That's always been the case. What do you think it's like today? What's it like today, percentage-wise, about those, Jesus said, those that are whole or well, they don't need a doctor. Those that are sick are the ones that need a doctor. But he was telling them, y'all don't think you're sick. If we went to that ever famous polling place that I talk about every now and then, Walmart parking lot, because sooner or later, if we stay there long enough, most everybody in the world is going to come to a Walmart. Now, if you were to poll all the people that came there and ask them, do you believe in God? What would most of those people in our country at least say? Sure, I believe there's a God. Now, there's some that don't. But most believe there's something. Well, then if you ask them, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came and died on the cross for our sins and we can go to heaven someday? Yeah, I believe that. And what about the Bible? Do you believe the Bible's God's Word? Yeah, I believe that. But most of those people that will tell you that, they have not obeyed the gospel. Because they don't really believe in the sense that the Bible uses the word believe. The Israelites believed there was a God. How could they not? With all the things that were manifest among them through Moses and the prophets and all those that could do what they could do. But many didn't believe. Not truly. They were interested in what everybody else was doing. That's the way it is in our world today. We're interested in what everybody else is doing, not what God said. So then I thought this. Well, it makes perfect sense. If I don't believe in God, or I believe in Him, but I don't believe that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for my sins and was resurrected from the grave, or I don't believe that the Bible is totally God's inspired Word, but that rather it's just a compilation of some good moral principles, but it's not the inspired Word of God, then why in the world would I obey it? If I don't really believe it, why would I obey it? There's no good reason that you can give logically to explain that. But this is the case for many, is that they don't have enough belief in God and His promises through His Word to obey that which He has given us. Now this one could really cover most everything, but we're going to look at some other things. Because there are those that we just mentioned that will say, yeah, I believe in God. Yes, I believe that Jesus is His Son and He died for me on the cross. But they'll say, I believe, but then they'll say, but. Well, but what? There's a lot of buts. You know that the devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God? But if you ask them, Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, I do, but I'm in this mess I'm in because I'm not willing to submit to God. Because that's where they are. Why do you think James said that they tremble? Because they know what's coming. But they weren't willing to, with that understanding, to submit to God for whatever reason. There's a man named Felix who was the governor in Rome when Paul was a prisoner there. And Paul had occasion to talk to him. Not in Rome, he was in Judea. What did he say? Paul, it says Paul reasoned with him about the judgment and that which was to come. It says he trembled. You think we tremble because he didn't believe? Oh, I think he trembled because what Paul was saying was getting right to his heart, like the Word of God does. And he did believe. But guess what? He didn't say, keep on talking and tell me what I need to do. He wasn't like those guys on the day of Pentecost. Lord, what shall we do? He wasn't like the Philippian jailer. What do I need to do to be saved? He said, this is not a convenient season for me. Come back at another time. Well, you know, in a couple of years, he wasn't there anymore. Today, we might hear somebody say this. I know that I need to, but. I know I need to obey the gospel, but I'm too busy. Or, I got things to do in my life that I have to get done. I got to get my bucket list crossed off before I'm ready to give all my time to God. Or there's just other things that I know that are going to be that way, and we'll continue with the next point because it's not what I thought. Well, what do you mean? In 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a man named Naaman, a captain in the Syrian army. Friends with the king, had leprosy. His wife had a Jewish handmaid who said, I wish he could go over to my land where he could come in contact with the prophet of God, the man of God, and he could be cured from his leprosy. You know, the king of Syria found out about that statement somehow. I guess Naaman said something to her, or him. So he writes a letter to the king of Israel and he sends him over there. And when he gets there with his entourage and all his gifts that he brought to purchase that cleansing of his leprosy, and the king of Israel says, who do you think I am, God? What can I do about this? But the man of God, Elisha, sent for him. And he and his group, they get there. And Elisha doesn't even bother to go out. He sends his servant out. Go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and your leprosy will be made whole, cleansed, removed, whatever, pure, your skin will be pure. Whatever the statement actually is, that's what's going to happen for you. What you came to get, you're going to receive. And how did he respond to that? One of the things he said was, We got better rivers than this where I came from. Why can't I go there and do it? But really what the problem was this. He said, behold, I thought the man of God would come out and do some, wave his hands or do something, and I would just be cleansed. And then I'd give him these gifts and thank him for what he did for me. But that wasn't what God gave as the message. It wasn't what Naaman thought that mattered, it was what God thought that mattered. And only when he submitted to what God thought did he receive that cleansing. You know, when he did, it changed his mind about God, that's for sure. We talked about these people a while ago. Paul's desire that all Israel be saved. They didn't go about seeking the righteousness of God. They went about to seek their own righteousness. That's kind of the same thing as saying, behold, I thought. You know, it's possible that what I think is right, but there's also a great chance what I think is not right, unless I'm thinking what God's thinking. If I'm not thinking what God's thinking, then I've got stinking thinking. And I need a checkup from the neck up if I want to get it right. There are those in Paul's day who were deceived into believing a perverted gospel. You can't go to heaven believing a perverted gospel. You have to believe God's word, God's law, God's gospel. That's the one that matters. And then there's this. My family, my friends, my peers, somebody is pressuring me against doing what I'm thinking I might want to do. You know, kind of like I believe, but maybe my husband or my wife is discouraging me or pulling me away and saying, you don't want to go that. You don't want to do that. It's a lot easier to do this. So they succumb to the pressure of that spouse. Or their mom or their dad. This is not what they taught me. They couldn't have been wrong, could they?
Satan.
Satan loves for you to think that. Behold thy thought. Just listen to your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa or whoever it is that's influenced you and you're not willing to submit to the will of God. That's Satan talking in your ear right now. There were some men, chief priests, they're described. In the days of Jesus, it says that some of them believed on Him. In other words, they were looking, they knew who they were looking for in a sense. God was sending somebody, the Messiah. He's going to set up a kingdom. We're looking for that guy. Jesus presented Himself through the manifestation of the Old Testament prophets that He was that man. And it says many of these people did believe on Him. But, you know what the but was? They were afraid that they would be thrown out of the synagogues. And it says that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I already said this. This is not what my parents believed. Well, the Bible tells us to honor our parents, to respect them, to listen to them. But we listen to them when they're raising us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teaching us that which is right, not when they're teaching us that which is not right. Then there's this thought. Well, if I listen to what you're teaching, and I believe what God said about heaven and hell and sin and forgiveness, love and grace and mercy. When I obey that gospel, it's like me condemning my parents to condemnation, to hell. But it's not. What I do doesn't affect what they've done. If they've passed from this life already, in whatever condition they pass from this life in, if they're saved and they taught you right, then that's good. You should do what they think. But if they're not, you've got to think about your spiritual welfare first. Because their fate is already determined. And I can promise you, you read Luke chapter 16, I believe it is, about the rich man and Lazarus, and I promise you that if they are not headed towards heaven, they're sitting there hoping that you don't come where they are. As much as they loved you in this life, they don't want you to be with them in that life if that's where they are. But whatever your decision is, if you decide to obey the gospel despite what they did and thought, you are not condemning them. They brought whatever they have on themselves, not from your actions. And then there's this. Sin lures people. The world paints sin as fun and popular and will make you popular and will make you look good, will make you feel good. But what it won't do is get you to heaven. But what it will do is grab a hold of you and it will hardly let you go. And even good hearts can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. King David is described before he became king by God, a man after my own heart. When that man became king, he made some terrible decisions. The lure of sin ensnared him in a trap. He saw that, I guess she was a beautiful woman to see, taking a bath, and he had to have her. She wasn't his wife. She was another man's wife. But he had her anyway. And then, when, lo and behold, she's expecting a child now, and her husband's all fighting the war, David figures out, I need to call him in to cover this up. That's another wrong. And then when he wouldn't go spend the night with his wife while he was home because all of his soldier buddies were all fighting the war and they're in a tent, not at home with their wives, David got him drunk and he still wouldn't go. So he sent him back with instructions to the captain, when the battle gets hot, withdraw from this man so that he'll be killed. That's the man after God's own heart, got lured into a hard-hearted circumstance because of the deceitfulness of sin. It can happen to anyone. When you think about the soils, the hard soil, we know about that. Then there's the shallow soil and the thorny soil. But let's talk about that thorny soil. That's where seed took root. But it was amongst the thorns. And Jesus said that's the cares and riches of this world. And it said he choked them out that they were not fruitful. The lure of sin is why John wrote this. Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, trying to lure us away. I want to think about one more thing in the quote. Some might say, if I'm just a good person, God surely won't send me to hell. Therefore, since I'm a good person, why do I need to obey the gospel? I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't thought about killing anybody. I don't cheat on my wife, and I don't cheat my friends, and I don't lie, and I don't steal, and I'm a good guy. That's not enough. Being a good guy is great, but that's not enough. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, Peter was sent to a Gentile's house. His name was Cornelius. Cornelius was described as what we would view as a righteous man. In fact, many would look at that description and take it out of the context of those pages and say, he must have been saved. He prayed to God and he did good things for other people. He was devout. But you know what? God sent an angel to speak to him, and the angel said, your prayers have gone up as a memorial before God, but you need to send over to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter, because he needs to tell you some things. And then, while those messengers from Cornelius are on the way, Peter's having a vision where God is getting him to understand what used to be dirty is not dirty to you anymore, and you need to go. And tell this man and his house things whereby they might be saved. You see, Cornelius and his house, as good and devout as they were, as he was, they were not saved because they had not obeyed the gospel. Just being good won't do it. We have to obey if we're going to please God. We have to obey the gospel to become His children. We have to be obedient to His word as we live our lives to stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And it's not to please myself. It's not to please my family. It's not to please my friends. It's not to please the world. It's to please God. If it's for any other reason, I'm not thinking right. I used to listen to a preacher some on the Gospel Broadcast Network. His name was James Watkins. James Watkins was one of my favorite preachers to listen to. It's just the way he presented his lessons were just so good. And he provoked me to think about things perhaps sometimes in a different way than I had before. One thing he said more than once, and it's kind of stuck to me, was this. Just do what God said because God said do it. Not because Freeman said do it. Not because Tim said do it. Not because the elder said do it. Because God said do it. All we are as preachers and elders and deacons and Christians, all we are, we're just like an earthen vessel in which God's message is supposed to come out. It's not what we think. It's what God thinks. And if we're not willing to submit to Him, how can we expect that He's going to fulfill His promise to forgive us of our sins so that we can be in heaven someday? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. You know, it requires us to believe in God, Hebrews 11:6. It requires us to believe that Jesus is His Son, as our Redeemer who died on the cross for our sins, John 8:24. It requires us to be willing to repent of our sins, to change our lives, to turn away from ungodliness and turn towards righteousness. Luke 13:3-5. It requires us to be willing to stand before men and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because Jesus said, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. Matthew 10:32-33. It requires us to submit ourselves to being baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, and we may be then calling on the name of the Lord. And it's a requirement for us to be faithful, to grow, to mature, to be good examples for others, that God would receive the glory. For all the glory and honor and praise is due Him for what He's done for us. But we have to submit to Him in order to receive that. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but something in your life, the lure of sin or the busyness of your time or whatever it is, has caused you not to be faithful. And we're not just talking about attendance in worship. We're talking about faithful in every aspect of a life of a Christian. If you're not doing that, we can help you to get right. But it requires a response on your part. Won't you come forward today and get your life right with God through obeying the gospel to become one of His children, or to respond to receive the prayers and support of the congregation and the forgiveness from God for that sin that's keeping you away? Won't you come right now to stand and sing a song of encouragement?